Some people are natural givers. Others are more comfortable as takers. How do we develop disciplines that motivate us to give rather than receive? Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that it begins by cultivating a heart of gratitude. His convictions emerge from our study in the book of Exodus as we watch the Israelites come together to build the temple. It'll help you understand that Chuck's message was originally presented on Thanksgiving weekend, when the congregation he serves occupied a brand new worship center. Chuck titled his message, Generosity, Willing Hearts Stirred Within.
We stand before you, our Father, as an act of allegiance and submission. And we bow before you in humility and trust. The times in which we live are both wild and weird. Well, we desire to follow you, and almost without exception, it's an uphill climb, and it's against the current, and it is often an internal battle, a fight. To stand firm in what we believe and to model what you have asked of your people. Never unfairly, but it is rare in a world that is as selfish as ours. I pray that you will do in the next few minutes what only you can, and that is to arrest our attention, to turn our thoughts toward your truth, and I ask that you would make it more eloquent and more reasonable than anything we may have read or heard up to this point. I pray that we will become convinced. And following that, that we will be stirred from within and moved in our hearts, so that our actions reveal change. Over and above what we have ever considered, may we know in experience this next month acts of generosity. I pray that they will be prompted by your Spirit and never by the manipulation or the coercion of slick-talking professionals. I pray that you will convince and convict us deep within, and you will then find us as obedient as the ancient Hebrews who gave to the point of having to be restrained from giving more. We are your people, and we are the sheep of your pasture, and we belong to you, and nothing is too much for you. And so we pray that we will be able to focus our attention, our thoughts, and ultimately our wills on what you have said and what you have promised and how you will provide, and that we will be stimulated to good works in ways never known before. And now, Father, we give to you out of hearts of gratitude. We are very thankful, not just because it's this time of year, but because we have been the recipients of numerous benefits, blessings, healings, forgiveness, grace, mercy to go on, even the ability to relieve guilt and shame and grudges we've held against others. We stand before you in allegiance and in submission, and now we give generously and joyfully. In the name of Jesus, our strong Savior, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, Be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Generosity, Willing Hearts Stirred Within.
Step back with me in the time tunnel centuries ago to an ancient body of people called the Hebrews. Slaves in Egypt until they were delivered and released from the land. But the Exodus never made them generous. It made them grateful. When they got to Mount Sinai and Moses went up, as we're going to see, and God wrote with his own finger the law, the Torah, on tablets of stone, and he deposited the tablets into Moses' arms and told him to take those directions to the people. That instructed them in the way they should go, but the law never made them generous. And it was a generous people God wanted. And in order to bring that to pass, God needed to stir their hearts and to move them to action. And in order to do that, he chose the building of a sanctuary called in the scriptures the tabernacle. Isn't that interesting? The construction project would be sufficient to make them generous. Why? Think about it. It's when you personally get involved in a project for the greater glory of God, something that's bigger than you and bigger than you could ever imagine, and you participate in such a project, that is when your heart is stirred and when you are moved to the point of generosity. Turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Let me show you four ways that the Lord stirred the people's hearts. Moses is on the mountain and the people are down below. They're told not to come near, and if they did, they would die. Moses alone went before the Lord, and while there, he received a clear directive. That's the first of the four. God gave them a clear directive. Verse 2, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. Look at that. This is a first. Everything else has been given. Everything else has been provided, if you will, on a silver platter. And now the Lord says it's their turn to participate in something for me. I'm asking you to tell them to raise a contribution for me. Understand, God didn't need it. They needed to do it. And so he said to them, have them raise this contribution. And notice he said, every man, verse 2, whose heart moves him. There is no hesitation. God doesn't stutter. There is no one left out. Everyone who has a heart that's moved shall participate in this contribution. I don't want a reluctant gift. I don't want a grudging gift. I want a gift that comes from those whose hearts are moved. Second, God offered a call for specific gifts. Look at verse 3. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them. Listen to the grocery list that God put together. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. And then look at the precious stones, onyx stones, setting stones for the ephod and the breastplate. And now observe, I'm not going to make this for them. They will make it. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Special precious metals, gems, stones, products, certain colors, specific skins, and so forth. Where'd they get those things? They left Egypt with them. Remember the final ripoff? They were leaving Egypt, and the Egyptians were so thrilled to have them leave, they took off necklaces and bracelets and earrings and rings, precious brooches and pieces of silver, and certainly there were wonderful ornaments that had been a part of Egyptian culture, and they took them with them, along with cattle, children, and all that they had, and they took off out of the land of Egypt. Must have wondered, what are we going to do with this? I'm sure some of the fathers thought, this is good. This will help us when we get to the land of Canaan. I'll need to take this, and I'll need to barter for that, and I'll have this available to me, and we'll build this with that. It'll be worth a lot by the time we get, you know how we plan and how we think, and the Lord says, no, these contributions are to go from the things you got from the Egyptians. There's a third, a stated objective, verse 8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. A clear directive, specific gifts, now a stated objective. Did you realize? That up until this time, every act of worship was done outside? Did you realize that altars were built with crude stones and crude pieces of wood and built along hillsides and on mountaintops and hilltops, and that these offerings were offered to the Lord? There was no sanctuary. There was no house of worship. And the Lord observed sacrifices and smelled the sweet-smelling fragrance as it came up to him as an animal was sacrificed, and he found pleasure in the sacrifice of the people and in the spilling of the blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But it is not until now they will have a sanctuary, a structure, a building. This was the first. And Moses, they are to build it, observe in verse 9, according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Now, why did I read it like that? Because God is in the details. I don't want you to throw something together and call it a place of worship. I don't want you to find a piece of wood and stick it on this one and nail it on that one and put a little gold on it and say, this is to the living God. I don't operate like that. I want this to be so stunning, so significant, so specific that even those who pass by will suck in their breath. I want them to know that this sanctuary, though it is portable and you will carry it with you for centuries to come, I want you to know that this has been built according to specific dimensions and specifications that I will call out right down to the articles of furniture. Don't mean to cheapen this passage, but the old saying, God don't make no junk, applies right here. This is not to be some junky joint sitting in a wilderness that's got the name of God on it. This is like nothing you have ever built or even seen, and it will be built in the wilderness for my glory, because I will dwell in this place. Now turn quickly to 31, chapter 31. In the chapters in between, all the specifics are given Moses, and he's busy taking notes, writing down the details. He's going to pass this along to the people. And I'm going to read a name in 31 verse 2 that you've never ever heard a sermon on. And that's unfortunate. Chapter 31 verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel. When's the last time you heard a sermon on Bezalel? Some of you are older than I. Just a few of you, but some of you are older than I, and you can never remember a sermon on Bezalel. He was the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. What was it about Bezalel that was important enough to name? Well, I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom, understanding and knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship. Blue-collar workers, listen up. This is a cabinet maker at his best. This is a craftsman who works with his hands and knows what he's doing. He is an artist at heart. And I am choosing Bezalel to guide, to serve as the superintendent over the craftsmanship that will go into the woodworking and the overlaying of gold on acacia wood that will be a part of the sanctuary that I'm going to have you build. I've filled him with that knowledge. Look at verse 4. He will make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze. That's why he wanted gold and silver and bronze. He has it all planned in his mind. He's putting the whole architectural plan together and spelling it out to Moses. He will be the one who will be carving the wood, and he will make it all kinds of craftsmanship. Here's another name. Behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab. That's another name. You've never heard a sermon on Oholiab, but he's like Bezalel. Oholiab is the son of a man I can't pronounce, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat upon it and all the furniture of the tent and the table and the utensils and the pure gold lampstand and all the utensils and the altar of incense. And I could go on and on and on. Here is a building that is to be portable, rolled up and carried on poles across the wilderness for years to come. And it is done with gold and silver and bronze and precious stones made from necklaces and earrings and rings and bracelets and the finest of Egyptian brooches. The finest of precious metals were to go into this place of worship because it was to be for God's glory. They are fabulous. They are so great. They take the best in craftsmanship to make them, and only the best for the living God, even in the wilderness. The next time you find yourself tempted because of your perspective as a human to fuss about some beautiful structure built for the glory of God, stop your mouth. If you want to criticize something built for the glory of man. But when it's built for the glory of God, stop. And before you think it's too elaborate or too expensive, check the price of the tabernacle. Among a bunch of brick masons who were told to do craftsman's work, and God gave them the skill to do it, and indeed they did it. Now, there's something else here that I never saw. Look at chapter 31, verse 12. This is so great. Never saw it before. In all of my years of preaching, I never saw this before. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "As for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath." The fourth way that the Lord would stir their hearts is the requirement to rest and reflect. Stop and think. Moses had just been given 10 commandments in the moral code that God had written with his own finger. The Lord did not pick 5 of them or 4 of them or the first or the last. He picked one of them, not at random. But he said, "Moses, before the sanctuary is to be built, observe the Sabbath. Take time to rest and reflect. Observe the details of the Sabbath. You are to observe the Sabbath," verse 14, "it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath." Now, turn next to Exodus 35, okay? Remember what I just communicated. A clear directive, a call for specific gifts, a stated objective, and a requirement to rest and reflect. Those four things, that's all God gave Moses. Now Moses has come down from the mountain. He's standing before the people to deliver what God had given him. I want you to notice what Moses does with the grocery list. He takes the thing that God named fourth and he mentions it first. He turns the fourth in the list into top priority. Look at verse 1 of chapter 35. Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and he said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest. He doesn't give the clear directive. He doesn't give specific gifts. He doesn't state the objective. He doesn't do any of the above. He goes right to the requirement for rest and reflection. He says, you are to have complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Look at this. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath. There would be no cooking of fresh foods. There was to be no heating of the dwellings in case the night or the day was cool. No lighting of fires. I take it that there was quiet conversation. There was a time of a protracted prayer and reflection on the hand of God on their lives. And then he says in verse 5, take a contribution from among you to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. So he makes the first thing that God named second. But he took the fourth and he made it first. Observe the Sabbath, and having done that, then bring the contribution to the Lord. I take it he meant it in that order. The third thing he mentions is what God mentioned second, the specific items that were to be gifts. See them? They were to bring gold, silver, and bronze, exactly what the Lord had said. Verse 6, blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood. There's to be oil for lighting and spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense. There are to be stones and setting stones. Please observe, every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And then he says to them, after you take the contribution, after you give these things and realize the specific things the Lord wants, then here's the reason, verse 10. Verse 11, you are to build the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its boards and its bars and its pillars. That's the first time in their lives they ever heard about a structure in which they were to worship. Now, what happened right away? Was there a huge, highly charged public rally where people were encouraged to give all together at one time? Nope. Not here. Not yet. Not now. How about a push for a big response immediately? Nope, no push for a big response. Nothing immediate. How about a time of dialogue with God? Now, Lord, let's talk about the furniture. Maybe it'd be better to have the table look like this, or maybe the altar ought to be changed. Maybe there ought to be two places where we could do it, a little more convenient, handle a large crowd. Not any of that. How about a few giving testimonies and ladies start ripping off necklaces and bracelets and guys pulling off rings and none of that. Look, verse 20. Let me show you what happened. This is what made me yell in the airplane. Verse 20. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Moses delivers this great thing and lays all these four things out. I mean, the place empties. What are they doing? They're going home to rest and reflect. That's what they're doing. Because their hearts aren't yet stirred. It's in the time of reflecting and resting that they give serious and lengthy thought and prayer without interruption to the good hand of God upon them, a time in which He moved upon their family and upon their lives and protected them and opened the Red Sea and got them out of Egypt. It was they didn't bother with cooking. They didn't bother with doing the dishes. They didn't worry with work. They didn't get involved in anything. They prayed, they discussed it as a family, and they allowed the quietness of that to minister to them. And I'm back to my opening statement. It is remarkable how generous we become when our hearts are truly stirred.
This is Insight for Living. And you're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll based on his study in the book of Exodus. This 16-part series is called Changing Wanderers into Worshipers. And to hear any portion of this study again, you can find downloadable audio files or purchase CDs when you go to insightworld.org. As you enjoyed what you heard today, we'd like to send you a free CD that'll help you apply these principles to your life. On the CD, Chuck poses the question, what if God chooses you to do something great? Like today's message, the teaching on this CD features life lessons from Moses, and we believe the biblical application will help you. Again, it's called, What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? There's no cost or obligation when you request the free CD online at insight.org/great. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. This offer is only valid in the United States. Now, for nonprofit organizations like Insight for Living Ministries, November and December are the two most important months of the year. Please ask God what you should give this year as you invest your personal resources in ministries that are making a difference. Perhaps this is the season you'll decide to become a monthly companion. A monthly companion is someone who values this program and is willing to give monthly so others can have easy access to Chuck's Bible teaching as well. You can either sign up to give an automated monthly gift, or you can manually send in your contribution. In either case, your partnership will truly make a difference for those who've come to rely on Insight for Living. To become a monthly companion right now, go online to insight.org/monthly-companion. You can give a one-time donation by using our convenient mobile app, or give us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Join us next week when Chuck Swindoll continues our series called Changing Wanderers into Worshipers, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Generosity, Willing Hearts Stirred Within, was copyrighted in 2000, 2002, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.